thank Steve for playing an extra long prelude tonight. And as you can hear, you're going to have to listen to me tonight. There's not much voice, but we'll try to do as best we can. Would you take your bulletin as we begin with Psalm 100 this evening? Let's stand as we read together responsively, where God calls us to come into his presence and to shout for joy. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Let's turn and sing together hymn number 1, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Hymn number 1. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this night. We rejoice that in this day which you have made, we can come together and rejoice, praising you for who you are, for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for gathering us from a variety of places on a night when many would probably have preferred to stay home. But we thank you for this opportunity to give you praise, to worship you, to give thanks for all that we have been given, but most particularly, to give thanks for our Savior, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Your loud amens will make my prayers sound louder, so please help us there. We're going to read together responsively Psalm 145, if you'd turn in the back of the hymn book there. Again, it is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise. You notice that as the psalmist speaks his praise to God, it's not just an intimate communion between me and God, but rather he lifts his voice to celebrate God's goodness in all the earth, as we ought to as well give thanks to God, not just privately, but publicly for his good gifts to us. Let's read responsively then, Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever.
Every day I will praise you,
Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. So that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. We ought to praise God for all of his good gifts to us. The Apostle Paul reminds us that those good gifts include the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. So turn, please, to the bulletin as we read these verses from Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You notice whether it's Old Testament or New, we are reminded of the richness of God's grace. He lavishes it on us. He's not stingy. He only doesn't just give us a little bit or maybe even just what we need, but instead, his blessing overflows. We rejoice together as the choir sings. Encourage you to rejoice as well as we thank our great God. As we pray tonight, let's remember those who are not with us, and there are many who are still sick and in need of our prayers. So remember those who are away, some traveling to be with family and friends, others away, like Jared serving in Iraq. We pray, too, for those who are still on their way home in this traffic and mess. But as we pray, let's remember that as we've gathered here tonight in this place as a representation of God's people in the world, God's people gather in every place and give him praise and glory. All creatures are to lift up their voices in praise. So let's lift ours in prayer. We do rejoice, Heavenly Father, that we can bow before you again this evening and give you thanks for all of your riches, your blessings that have been poured out on us in abundance. We were undeserving of the least of your grace, yet you have given us your riches in Jesus Christ. And for that, we give you thanks. We rejoice in this time of year when we are reminded to thank you, when we are caused even more than before to consider the blessings that we enjoy living in this nation, living in this time in history, for family and friends, for jobs and for school, for church and for those who gather around us as fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Father, we could spend all of our days thinking of things for which to give thanks, and we would not exhaust your mercies. We rejoice tonight in those who have gathered here this evening. We thank you for other brothers and sisters who are not here, for those who are ill, for those who, because of circumstance, are away, for those who are away serving our country, for others who are in college and unable to make it home. Father, there are scattered families everywhere. And so as families gather to give thanks, there will be sorrow in every household, for someone will not be there, someone who has passed away in this last year, someone who is unable to make it, some who have fractured their relationships with family and no longer communicate with one another. We pray, Father, that in the midst of celebration, that sorrow might be covered by your comfort in the presence of your Spirit. We just ask that we might rejoice each day that you give us for the blessings of the day, but most of all for our Savior Jesus Christ. We rejoice that in him we have the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of pardon, the assurance of heaven yet to come, the assurance that one day we will stand reunited with those we love and we will praise you together. Father, we ask that as we practice our praise here on this earth, as we rejoice in singing, as we come before you and pray, as we hear your words speak to us, that in all these things you might be preparing us for that day when sin will be removed and we will be in your presence and we will enjoy perfect fellowship with you. Father, we thank you again this night for all of your goodness to us. In these days you have poured yourself out on us richly, and for that we give thanks. Bless now our time together as we turn to the Scriptures. Speak to us by your Spirit, for we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, in case you didn't know, it's Thanksgiving again. My wife had forgotten, as I mentioned, Sunday, and so she ran out this morning to buy a turkey. Fortunately, one had given its life and was available, and we shall have turkey tomorrow. And all around us, society is telling us to give thanks. If you go to a public school, though, they may encourage your children with a little history lesson about the first pilgrims who gave thanks to the Indians for helping them through that first winter. Everyone should give thanks, but why? And how do we give thanks? What's the nature of gratitude? What is true thankfulness? Well, at its very foundation, gratitude is the acknowledgement of receiving a gift that is undeserved. But then joy should appropriately saturate that knowledge and overflow into recognition of our indebtedness to the giver. In truth, you and I don't really give thanks. We give nothing. We are only responding with properly grateful hearts to the gift giver. We are rejoicing that we have received something that we did not deserve, and rejoicing that someone has been generous and given it. That's the spirit in which Thanksgiving was first celebrated on our shores. It's a spirit that persisted. It's the thread that goes throughout the history of our nation that has helped to weave together our nation's character. The pilgrims set out on this path to become a country humbly acknowledging the thanks that we owe to Almighty God, who was not only the creator of life, but the author of liberty. I'll give you a little history lesson tonight, one of my favorite subjects. The pilgrims left Plymouth on the 6th of September in 1620. They sailed for a new world where they hoped to find the opportunity to have religious as well as civil liberty. They sailed for almost 3 months to cross the Atlantic. 102 brave people withstood the harsh elements of the late fall and arrived in what they thought was Virginia, but turned out to be Cape Cod, Massachusetts, in November of 1620. Starvation and sickness during that first New England winter took the lives of over half the population. But as they prayed and worshiped, and as they worked hard, and with the assistance of their Native American friends, the pilgrims reaped a rich harvest that first summer in 1621. But by the spring of 1623, the Plymouth plantation was in danger of foundering, and there was famine, and there was blight, and there was drought. Governor Bradford wrote this in his journal, that the drought continued from the third week in May till about the middle of July, without any rain and with great heat for the most part, insomuch as the corn began to wither away. The pilgrims set apart a solemn day of humiliation to seek the Lord by humble and fervent prayer in this great distress. And he was pleased to give them a gracious and speedy answer, both to their own and the Indians' admiration that lived amongst them, for which mercy, in time convenient, they also set apart a day of thanksgiving. Colonist Edward Winslow noted how the pilgrims worshiped. He said, "We returned glory, honor, and praise with all thankfulness to our good God, which dealt so graciously with us." You see, the first American Thanksgiving Day was not centered on a harvest feast, as it was in 1621, but rather it was centered on gathering together for public thanksgiving for God's favor and protection in the midst of what seemed to be a disaster. Isaiah wrote to assure Israel that even though God was going to send them into exile because of their sin, he was going to deliver them up into the hands of a nation far away, they would be taken and kept in captivity. But Isaiah promises that they'll once more be returned, that God's favor and grace will be poured out on them. He will forgive their sins and he will comfort them. I'm going to read tonight, if you want to turn there with me, to Isaiah, the 12th chapter. It's a chapter of only 6 verses, yet it is a chapter that is in the form of a song, as it's entitled here. I'm not going to sing it for you. I really don't know the tune, actually, but I will read it. So let's turn to Isaiah, the 12th chapter. "You will say in that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" Redemption must always result in praise. As the Israelites sang the praises of God after he had delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, so Isaiah writes that in the future, the people will, as one man, again praise God for his wondrous redemption. Now, Isaiah seems as though he is speaking to his contemporaries in this chapter, that he is telling them that they would experience this redemption. Historically, we know that that's not true. He looks far off into the future, and he writes as if the entire nation were but one man. You see, it's hard to always tell in English, but the "you" that he addresses in verse 1 is singular. It's second person singular, not plural. He's not saying, as my southern brothers do, "y'all." He is saying, "you." You as an individual. He is addressing them and speaking to them about what they are to do as one. Like the Apostle Paul urged, that together you might with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah, you see, speaks to all of God's people in every time, in every place. He says to praise God is to acknowledge him as worthy and to bless him for who he is and what he has done. You may recall our series earlier in the year, in the book of Isaiah, in the 6th chapter. And we saw there, as Isaiah encountered God in the temple, the wrath of God. And again, that theme shows up here in the 12th chapter. The gratitude which God's people express to the Lord is because he has been angry, but now he's turned his wrath away from them. And instead, he has shown them comfort. Now, there's an important truth here that we must not miss. The basic situation that faces the sinner is the wrath of a holy God. Reconciliation with God is not our willingness to have God, but rather it is God's willingness to have us. And our plight can't be remedied. Our separation from God cannot be repaired unless God's wrath is somehow allayed. The Bible never teaches that the wrath of God is removed by simply turning it into love. Here, the wrath of God is not removed and turned into comfort. If that were the case, we would have a very poor picture of the integrity of God. On the one hand, he claims to be holy and righteous, and then on the other hand, we would seem to think that he just overlooks our sin or changes his mind about it, that he is easily placated and turns from wrath to comfort in the blink of an eye. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says over and over again that God is wrathful toward our sin, and that wrath must be poured out on that sin. The soul that sins, it must die, is the teaching of the Scripture. And you and I know full well that we're guilty sinners, that we deserve God's wrath. But there is hope, lest I leave you there wondering what you will have to give thanks for tomorrow. There is hope. What if God were to remove his wrath from me and punish someone else? What if someone else were to stand in my place and take the responsibility for my sin and bear the guilt that is mine? Then God's justifiable anger toward my sin could be turned away. In that thought lies the very heart of redemption. God's anger, the Bible tells us, has turned from me to his own Son, Jesus Christ. And I, who deserved the anger of God to be poured out on me, have received comfort instead. The wrath of God, it grows not out of his cranky nature, but out of his righteous and holy nature. He must punish our sin. But as we see the wrath of God here in this short chapter, we also see the ways of God. Look again at verse 2. The long-awaited deliverance of God's people has arrived. Isaiah says, "Behold!" That's one of those words that it has surprise in it. Wonder of wonders. Look at this. Can you believe it? And what has taken away Isaiah's breath? My salvation, he says, is God himself. Think about this. The angry God is my Savior. And what does it mean when the prophet says that God is his salvation? Well, it means that God is the author. He is the cause. He is the agent. He is the accomplisher of that salvation. You see, salvation apart from God is unthinkable. In salvation, you and I are delivered from the guilt and pollution of our sins. In salvation, we receive the wondrous and blessed righteousness of the eternal Christ. God is our Father, and by an act of his omnipotent grace, he adopts you and me, previously worthless sinners, as his children. You see, in the fullest and deepest sense, you and I receive God. What more can we have? What more could you want on Thanksgiving Eve? What more do you need than God himself? Isaiah says he is our salvation. And if God is my salvation, then I only need to trust, and I should not fear. Now, Isaiah is looking forward here. He's a prophet, remember. God reveals these things to him. And even though the prophet himself probably did not understand all that he said, He looks forward down the eons of history. Some 600 years prior to the birth of Christ, Isaiah is looking out and he's proclaiming to us that Christ is coming. Notice that the prophet doesn't just say here, God saves me. What he literally says is this, and he has become to me for salvation. Now that's real awkward in English, but essentially it speaks of the incarnation. God doesn't just reach down and save. God does not just look and say, oh, I feel sorry for them. I think I should do something. Isaiah says, God has become to me for salvation. God has taken upon himself my likeness, my nature, and he has become for me salvation. When Israel murmured in the wilderness because there was no water, Moses smote the rock, we're told, and water gushed forth. Now there is grace in the desert. Now, the Owens and Andrew and I were in the Sinai, and whether we were in the right places or not, that are thought to be the traditional sites of these occasions, let me tell you, the Sinai is one dry and foreboding place. It is not somewhere that you would want to be without water. There's grace in the desert, but it's a greater grace than you can imagine. Listen to what Paul says as he writes of Israel. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to check me out, Paul says, the rock in the desert, the rock that Moses struck, the rock that produced water, well, that was Christ. Water is a beautiful figure of salvation and its abundant blessings, isn't it? How refreshing and reviving is water to the one who's thirsty, even more so to the one who's wandering in a dry and parched land. But to continue that Old Testament figure, our Lord Jesus said, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And John the Apostle writes in the book of Revelation, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Just as the water in the wilderness had been provided by the goodness of God, so the water in the wells of salvation is a gift of his goodness. Salvation is entirely of grace. Everything necessary for supporting life flows to us from the undeserved goodness of God. It is with joy that we are to draw water from these blessed springs. You and I are called to enjoy God forever. The life of the believer is to be one of joy, for we know that the terrible burden of our guilt, which had separated us from God, has now been removed and no longer stands between us and God. And it's all because of the work of Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, we are to rejoice in the Lord now and always. Aren't God's ways peculiar? To know that we are under his wrath and that he loves us so much that he sends his Son to bear the full brunt of the punishment that was due us. But having received this grace, this gift of salvation, we look lastly at the work of God here, the work that God calls us to do. What's described in verse 4 is not only a consequence and result of our drawing water from the wells of salvation, it's more than that. It's also the outworking of our drawing water. You see, when men and women enjoy the blessings of salvation, they must make known the glories of the redeeming and pardoning God. When your heart overflows with the bounties of the Lord, your tongue should proclaim his praise. When you get a good gift from someone at Christmas or for a birthday or anniversary, don't you want to tell other people about it? When you're a kid, you can hardly wait till the next day when you go to school and you can tell your friends all of the things you got for Christmas. And maybe if the gift is that wonderful, you can tell your friends at work as well. You should see what so-and-so gave me. And that's what Isaiah is speaking of here. When your heart overflows with the richness of God, don't you want to tell others about it? God's name communicates His very being. It is His infinite, eternal, and unchangeable being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Shorter Catechism, question 4. Those who drink salvation's waters with joy have a common mind, and they give voice and express those in a series of imperatives here in verse 4 and following. Their first thought needs to be, give thanks to the Lord. And in the context, what are they thanking God for? Well, certainly they thank Him for salvation. Do you thank God for your salvation? Or do you take it for granted? Do you rejoice daily in the richness of His grace to you in Jesus Christ? You, an undeserving sinner, brought to new life through the love and grace of God Himself. Second, we are to call on His name. Now, God has made Himself known. He has revealed Himself in nature, the Psalms tell us, and also He has revealed Himself in His written revelation. And He has summed up that revelation of Himself in His words to Moses back in Exodus chapter 4. Tell them that I am has sent you. I am is another play on words. It's the word Yahweh or Jehovah, as we often say. All of what God does is summed up in His name. I am. I am the God of creation. I am the God of salvation. I am the God of eternity. Those to whom the revelation has been made must now use that name to enter into a worshiping intimacy with the Father. We are to approach God not as God, cold, mysterious, and distant, but as Yahweh, the one who has revealed Himself, the one who took upon our flesh and died in our place. We're to rejoice in Him. In fact, the word that's used here in the Hebrew text is a shortened, abbreviated form of Yahweh. And it just is written Yah, Y-A-H. We know how we give nicknames to people. We often shorten their name. Robert becomes Bobby somehow, and Bob when you get a little older. Yah is a word of intimacy in the Old Testament. It is approaching the Lord God of covenant, Yahweh, and being able to call Him Yah. God has revealed Himself. You and I have the privilege of an intimate relationship with Him. But this intimate relationship of thanksgiving and worship, as I said a moment ago, needs to be brought out into the open. For Isaiah writes, make known His deeds among the people. It's not something to be hidden. It is not something to be kept quiet, shared with just a few trusted friends and family. Isaiah says, make known His deeds among all peoples. But not only His deeds, fourthly, but His name. That's what we are to proclaim. We who belong to Christ are to encourage one another to preach and to teach and to share an exalted God. Exalted is the name of God here in the end of this chapter. For God is the high and holy one. Again, you remember chapter 6 of Isaiah? God who appeared to the prophet on a throne high and lifted up. This would have, for this world that we live in has forgotten that God's name is exalted. Instead, they use it for a curse. They have forgotten that God's name is to be magnified in their hearts, and instead they pay no attention and turn all of His good gifts and abuse them for their own blessing and glory. The task of the church, the task that belongs to you and me, is to cause men and women everywhere to remember that His name is exalted. The reason, John Piper writes, that we must do evangelism is because people do not worship. God wants all His creatures to praise Him. So we are to go out and cause men and women to remember that God's name is highly exalted. Our one supreme task is to cause people to know and to remember the name of God. We are to sing and praise God. We are to declare that He is the strong and the mighty one, that only He has the strength and the ability to save. As God delivered Israel from bondage in that great exodus from Egypt, we are amazed. But nothing can compare with the great deliverance that He offers us when He offered up His one and only Son. This is the content, one writer says, of true missionary preaching. It is the mighty deeds of the Lord. But it's not possible to tell of God's mighty deeds without also giving an interpretation of those deeds. You see, we can't merely speak of the man Jesus who died on a cross. We need to tell people who Jesus is and what it was that He accomplished by His death. And when we do that, you and I become preachers of doctrine. Paul summarized his missionary preaching this way. He said, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." We could spend an hour just unpacking that part of one verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, it's not just Jesus came and died and isn't that a sad thing and be good now. But Jesus came. He was the one true God. He took upon Himself human form and flesh, and He came from heaven, and He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross to pay the penalty that you needed to pay. And He rose from the dead so that He could give you life and forgiveness, and He's coming back. The final verse in this chapter addresses the inhabitants of Zion. And again, in English, you can't see it, but that phrase is in the feminine. The first verse is addressed in the masculine and singular. And the middle verses, as I said, are changed to the plural. And now in the final verse, Isaiah changes his tense once more. And it's not because he didn't know his grammar, by the way. He wants to teach us something. Zion is personified as a woman. And as the prophet speaks to her, he is addressing, in effect, all the people of God. In the Old Testament, God often refers to His people as a woman. And in the Old Testament, God resided in the temple, in the midst of His people. But today, God dwells in the midst of His people through His Word and by His Spirit, whose temple is our bodies. And it's not without significance that the New Testament tells us that the church, we who belong to Christ, are the bride of Christ. And that in our midst, the Holy One continues to show Himself great. I love the book of Isaiah. He is rightly called the Old Testament gospel. For he calls us to look to a wrathful God and to find salvation in God Himself. And to find purpose for life, that we might do His work. One of the great patriots of the Revolutionary War, Samuel Adams, wrote this: "It is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, that with one heart and one voice, the good people may express the grateful feeling of their hearts and consecrate themselves to His service, acknowledging with gratitude their obligations to Him for benefits received." Like the pilgrims, like so many generations since, we need to hold fast to the truth that whatever troubles and difficulties that we're in, no matter what the straits that we must navigate, that if we remain steadfast in faith and obedience, that God will see us through under His care. Indeed, in the words we began with, we should enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Let's pray. Father, again we give You thanks and ask that You might speak to us in this moment of the grace that you have poured out on us in Jesus Christ. We who were sinners afar off from your mercy have been brought near by your love for us, by the work of Jesus Christ and the regenerating power of your Spirit. Draw us now into your presence, we pray, that we might give thanks, for we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Our hymn, and Betty caught my mistake, and I think wrote the number in all your bulletins, not just mine, or maybe just mine. It's number 56, When All Your Mercies, O My God. And if you'd take your hymn book and turn there, we'll stand and sing together. Number 56. Be seated. We want to give you an opportunity, if you'd like, no pressure, but an opportunity to share some thanks for what God has done for you in this past year. Again, we rejoice not only in our salvation and God's spiritual blessings to us, but His material blessings, the blessings of life and joy. But what would you like to share? Because I've for about talked myself out of a voice. Anyone? You don't have to put it too close.
Bruce and I got to visit with our son. We hadn't seen him for a year and a half. And Labor Day, we got to see his new house and shared a nice week with him. And we really enjoyed that. And they're doing really well.
Good. Thanks. Family's a nice thing, isn't it? Especially at Thanksgiving. I feel like Jay Leno when I do this. Except he tells better jokes. Anyone? You're going to have to wave at me because I can't see you. Well, I'm thankful for a grandson.
and a wonderful new daughter-in-law. She's here and he's at the house. Y'all have to work up your courage, don't you? You're just afraid. Oh, somebody's got to. Joe?
This hymn just made me cry when I think of all of God's mercies, even in the midst of trial and suffering, and when you're watching a loved one suffer. God is still good. His mercies are fresh every morning. Those mercies come from people like you, who are praying and bringing food every Tuesday and Friday to us. Food that we thank him for every day, our daily bread. But it means even more when it comes from the love of you all. As I was getting ready to go out the kitchen door with John tonight, Bob was sitting in the chair. He had finished one of his medications. And he stopped me and he said, "Be sure to thank the Lord for hospice care." We had our nurse there today, and the aide has been there. And lo and behold, the Lord brings us a wonderful Bible-believing Olive who comes to give him his shower bath. And she lifts up our spirits while her husband may be dying in the hospital right now. And he has no bounds. His love and his mercy are fresh and new every morning to those who love him. So I thank all of you for the extension of love and the gratitude that I feel tonight. Thank you.
Anyone else? I can see some of you just want me to point at you and ask you.
I sound like Bob tonight. But I am really thankful, despite the trials, just for two new really great jobs. Even though one of them's a headache, I know that people don't have the things that have been provided to me in the past year, and I'm just really thankful for that.
Great. Last year, Tiffany's mother was with us, and she stayed in Florida this year. I guess she was probably smart. Come on, Tom, do you want to say something? Say, look. Sure you do.
Well, I guess the first thing I'm thankful for is to be here tonight. This is a Wednesday night, and for the last 3.5 years, that's been a dialysis night for me. So I really enjoy this service, especially. And so I'm very thankful to be here tonight to enjoy this service. And there's been so many things to be thankful for. I'm thankful for dialysis. You know, it's not something you would wish on anybody, but when you're faced with either a premature death from kidney failure or dialysis is a wonderful blessing. And the technology and the medical advances that have happened in the last 30 or 40 years are just amazing. So I guess I was redeemed from an early death from kidney failure by dialysis, and then with the miracle of a kidney transplant, and my brother and his family, you know, the kidney transplant kind of has redeemed me now from dialysis. And there have been so many ways God has touched my life through people and family and just the way he's worked internally in me over these 4 years since it all started. My family, first of all, Eileen has just been just the perfect little, she perfectly fulfilled all of her wedding vows to me these last 4 years. Just so beautifully. It's just amazing. And my children, you know, they've put up with a lot of the restrictions that the dialysis can put on you. And the body, which your left hand scratches your shoulder and your foot propels you forward. You all have just sustained me and my family and my brother and his family through all of your prayers and your encouragement. And prayer works. It really does. And you don't always understand the answers. God has been gracious enough to me to answer our prayers with something that's really humanly very comforting and satisfying in a real tangible way. But it's just been amazing. So I can't thank you all enough. God has blessed me. He's given me patience, you know, the gift of patience and joy through all of this, and perseverance. And I just thank God for, well, I wouldn't be thanking God if he hadn't first come to me. I would be rejecting God still if he hadn't come and saved me first. So I guess that about sums it up.
I'm Tom's sister-in-law, and our family has had a lot of joy this year, not only with Tom, but we had a premature nephew born in January, and he had a tough go of it, and he's doing great, and he's just loving life. He's a little short. He's a little tiny, but other than that, he's doing great. So that's a blessing, and the Lord has also blessed me with my fiancé who's here, Michael, and that just happened a month ago. So praise God.
Anybody? Oh, there's Kathy. She's got her hand up. We'll go back. Whoa. I'm good with the mic, not so good with the cord.
This time last year, John and I were working in different jobs. My kids were at different schools, and we were all healthy. And this year, God has changed our jobs, changed our schools, and we've been through great sickness. And he has been so faithful. He's put us in just the right place at just the right time. And even when we couldn't see the end and we were thinking, why are you doing this? He has been so faithful, even down to the tiniest little things where that little dog, we had two Great Danes and another little dog showed up on our porch. He found a spot for this little dog that had worked his way into my heart. So I'm just very thankful.
I'm just thankful that my daughter's found a new college to go to this year, and her first year was kind of rough at the University of Maryland, but now she's at Calvin College, where there are plenty of friends that can share her faith and her love of God. And even though she's far away and I miss her very much, she is so much happier there, and I'm just happy that things have worked out for her.
You'll find that Grand Rapids is much colder than Baltimore.
I'm thankful I showed up in time. I just got here. But I just always love this service because it's real cool. Just hearing what you guys had to say, heard a little bit. But I just want to say I'm so thankful to God for sending his son, Jesus, to come and live and die for us. And they chose me to believe that and chose me before the foundation of the world. And that's awesome. And just thankful, always thankful for my parents who raised me up to believe that. And that's all. Thankful for Asquith, too.
Thanks. Somebody else.
Eric? I'm thankful for when my sister Katie hurt a foot at Rock House. It wasn't broken, it was just sprained.
Well, that's a good thing. That means you won't have to help her as long as you would have otherwise.
Okay. Richard and I are very thankful for all the love and the support that we have received from our church family and all the cards and best wishes, and also for the love and support of our family and our friends, and that we have such a belief in God now that he's brought us closer to him. Thank you all.
Anyone else?
I'm very grateful to God and to my wonderful brothers and sisters here at Asquith for all the prayers that have been in my behalf ever since the 1st of January. I don't know how many of you here do not know that I was rushed to the emergency ward the 14th of January, and a few days later, I had a pacemaker put in. Then in July, I found that I had cancer in the prostate. And after 42 treatments of radiation, the cancer is completely gone. I'm very, very grateful for God, for his son, and for choosing me. Out of all the people that I know, chose me to be one of his children. And this is really the most important and wonderful thing to be grateful for. And I praise God for him. And I thank God for our wonderful church and our pastor, who I've learned a tremendous amount about God from him. And I can't thank him enough. Praise God.
anyone else. We're going to take an offering. We're going to sing again. Then we're going to go home, and you'll have lost your opportunity. Anyone else? Oh, okay.
I'm not usually, even though I have lots of words most of the time, I'm not usually one to share. I realized recently that I just finished my fifth year here at Asquith. And this is my fifth church that I've worked at, and this is the longest church that I've worked at. Bob always tells me it's because he's so easy to work with that I've stayed so long. But in any case, there are a lot of reasons that I'm thankful for this church and the blessing that's been in my life. And as I know John and Bob and anyone else will tell you who's worked in the church, you never find the perfect church. You never find the perfect home. There's always something that's not quite right. There's always something that, you know, I wish they did music, or I wish the preaching, or I wish the pews felt different, or what, you know, insert, fill in the blank. But the church I grew up in, my home church, it just felt like it was a peaceful place, that there weren't problems all the time, that there weren't issues. And then when I went on to work in four other churches, I definitely didn't feel that way. And I know Asquith, a time before I was here, went through a difficult time, and God used that, I think, to purify the church in many ways, and that I feel like that's the case now with Asquith as a church, that God has really blessed it and is using it and has created peace even when there's dissension or things of that nature, that people have just, in through Christ, blessed this church in many ways. And that being said, there are a couple ways where I just feel the church has really been a blessing in my life. As you know, as an artist, as a musician, if you really do it, your life takes on a different form than most normal people's lives do. And that being said, I don't know that it's always the easiest to live a Christian life. But I feel like, you know, whether I like it or not, every Sunday, by the nature of my job, and most of the time I do like it, I have to come to church. And even Bob, I know, will tell you there are days that you don't want to come. You know, you're just tired, you're fed up, you're sick, whatever the case. But when you do come, you know that you'll be fed and that you will be convicted in a positive way. And so that's actually one of the blessings of working in a church, is that you have to go no matter what, and God will work in your heart, and God will convict your sin. And that's also one of the struggles of working in a church. But so I'm thankful for that, and I'm just thankful for this church. And I'm thankful to Bob and to Melody and to John and to Julie. This is also the first church where I feel like I've connected in a meaningful way with the pastors. And Bob and I have a lot of interesting conversations, and I'm actually kind of mad at him because he had an awesome sofa in his office, and every week or so I would go in there and take a nap while he wrote his sermons. But he got rid of the sofa last week. Anyhow, so I'm still getting over that. But anyhow, all that being said, thank you for being a blessing to me and being a great church family.
I expect to find him on my desk the next time I can. Anyone else? One last chance. Oh, we got Carolyn back here.
Last week I had a very unusual story told to me. Not story, but something real that happened. It has to do with our servicemen. And we have our service. The Newmans have had two of their sons in the service over in Iraq fighting the war. And last week, I work for a company that we make scales, big scales. And last week, two of our technicians went to Dover Air Force Base, and they had to install a scale. And they didn't know what they were going into until they got there. But when they got there, they found that the scale that they were setting up and installing was in the mortuary of the Dover Air Force Base. And this place is where all of our soldiers who give up their lives and lose it for us, for our country, this is where they come. And in this room were many caskets just stacked, more than you could count. They estimated 200 or 300 caskets in this room. Many were empty, and some were filled. Some were waiting to go home, to be with their families, to be shipped home. But this is where all these young men, many that are just boys, come to end their life. And this is where they're coming home to be buried. And I can't think or know of anything more to be thankful for than these young men that serve our country. And anything that we can do, we should do, and we should pray with all our might that these young men come home alive and not one of those caskets. Our technicians were just in awe of what they saw and witnessed there and the solemnness of this place. And I'm just, I know we pray all the time for Jared and Greg. They're both serving our country. But we should pray harder and longer, because it really is real when you stand there amongst these caskets and know that maybe one day it might be your son or father or whatever that might be, or daughter that could be in that casket. And I just am very thankful on such an occasion to give thanks to Almighty God that we live in this country. We have men and women willing to serve. That's all.
We're going to stand and sing the doxology, and then we're going to take an offering. But let me tell you about the offering before, so you can be digging deep in your pocket. It's not in the bulletin, and that's because until last night, I wasn't quite sure what we were going to do. But we have supported over the years the work of the Greater Baltimore Crisis Pregnancy Center. They've changed their name to the Center for Pregnancy Concerns, but same group, same good folk working to counsel and to encourage. And they're really going through a difficult time right now financially, and the session has decided that our Thanksgiving offering, that anything you give tonight and anything you put in later in that Thanksgiving envelope will go to the work of the Crisis Pregnancy Center. So let's stand as we sing together the doxology. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and mercy to us, and ask as we now give these gifts that you would use them to encourage those who are in crisis pregnancies, to strengthen the work here in Baltimore, to encourage the staff and the volunteers and all those who serve, but most of all, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many might come in the midst of what seems to be disaster to a knowledge of the Savior, who has stood in our place and borne our punishment and grants us new life. For we pray it in his precious name. Amen. Take your hymn book once more, and as we conclude this evening, let's sing together number 30, O God, our help in ages past. And we'll just sing the first four stanzas there tonight of number 30, just the first four stanzas. Our shadow of thy throne, our praise.
Abundant is thy marvel, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, over there.
O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Father, as you have blessed us in the past, as you have blessed your people since the very beginning of time, so continue with us, we pray, even as you have promised. And now unto him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever.
Amen.